That's pretty good. Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word. We thank you for the privilege of brothers and sisters reflecting on the state of the church and the state of relationships with you and being willing to challenge the existing church to take on a more vibrant spirituality, to challenge the emphasis on local buildings and individual people, people of the contemporary time of the day and people of the previous day. And then we thank you that in that challenge that there comes an identification of relationship with you, a teaching tool, a very confession of faith, a correction of errors, and that we have the privilege of holding those three tools as three forms of unity within the church. But today, through the teaching tool, the Heidelberg Catechism, we ask that you would help us think about Jesus in a very specific way, and that we would also hear the proclamation of your word, connecting us to Jesus in human form, God the Son in human form as a brother who draws us to the Father. And we pray that we will be drawn to you, that we will see that very wonder of living with our brother and how awesome it is, and yet how humbling and almost cringe-worthy to say that we thank you for a brother who saved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. You know that we've been reading each Sunday of Advent, the sections on Christ. And so today we look at question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived? Yeah, thanks. That's what I do. I forget to turn it off on the song. I forget to turn it on
when I'm supposed to. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Let's say together that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers and sisters in every way, except for sin. Number 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you?
He is our mediator and God's sight. He covers with his innocence
and perfected holiness my sinfulness in which I was conceived. Isn't that interesting that the Catechism points out to us that this Jesus becomes like his brothers and sisters, that there is a sense of we might reflect upon him as a brother. Would you please turn to the book of Hebrews or to follow along on the screen as we read from Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, some significant sections there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Oops, stuck on a page. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Then we drop down, chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers.
Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise.
And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This much that we read from God's word, and obviously there is a great deal in terms of the reading that we had that is essentially a course in theology. It would be difficult to even know where to start or stop in trying to cover this text in one message. But using the guide of the Heidelberg Catechism, we get the sense of our forefathers wanting us to realize that we have a holy brother, holy, H-O-L-Y, who makes us holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, his, and brings us holy to the Father. And that's astounding. We believe in one God who is three in person. And the Son is the second person of God who is always fully God, always remain fully God. We also believe in God the Son who humbled himself for the sake of the mission of salvation. At the same time, we hold to the fact that it was by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that God the Son became a true and living being. He was actually a human baby by the conception of the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary, and she and her husband Joseph followed the angel's instruction, and they gave him the name Jesus. And all of a sudden, in that reality, to move from triune God to baby in a stable manger makes our heads hurt. Doesn't it? Can you follow that logical line? Does it make any sense to you to connect all those dots to bring to that story? There's no way. We do not have, as human beings, the capabilities to understand the very ways of God, and in particular, the manner of God in humbling himself in this way. And then we add to the fact that God the Father promised salvation in the Son before creation's foundation were laid. And it just gets more mind-blowing. Or God the Son humbled himself to take on human flesh. And what kind of devotion to the Father would lead him to do that? Or what kind of love for those that he is announced to save, that he would humble himself to the obedience of bearing God the Father's wrath? Now, let's not flip those things and get them upside down. God the Son's devotion is always first to the Father. The action of the triune God is always first to his own being and work and purpose, because he is holy. And anything dealing with us is bringing in some reaction to our unholiness. And yet there is God acting in these ways that God, the Holy Spirit, conceives the child in the Virgin Mary. And the only thing that we can say in all this, as big and complex as it is we can say, yes, amen, praise God. Or we can say, what a worm am I? How does this work out? You know, and you just get, and we realize that salvation, just because of who God is, simply the fact of the triune God working in specific harmony to redeem us, even to announce that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid, and then to work that plan out and manifest that plan, is for us to say, first of all, salvation is clearly a gift from God. That salvation is never anything that we could earn. It is never a change in our mindset. It's never a change in our lives that we are orienting, that we are bringing it about. It is always a gift from God. A gift from God that does change us, right? It has to change us. If we persist as we were, then we are going to be those that say, when Jesus says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? We'll say, well, we've learned enough to know the name Lord, and we've learned enough to know the name Jesus, and yet if we don't live according to God's word and the reality of God in Jesus Christ, if there is not some transformation, and yes, our sins, I mean, the scripture is so beautiful to tell us that our sins are weighing us down, even in our redemption. And the writer to Hebrews, the same writer that we is telling us to cast off all those things, so that we can run the final race. And it's there's this tension all the time working this through, but that God has given us the gift of salvation. Or we read Ephesians that we have been, even though we're filled with transgression or trespass, depending on translation, and sin, that we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. That we're Ezekiel 37, we're the valley of dry bones, and God comes and he speaks to us, and the bones start rattling and clanging, and you can kind of hear the noise. And then God starts granting sinews to connect the bones. And then he starts adding through those sinews the structure, and all of a sudden the skeleton is standing. And then he commands the winds to blow, and he adds flesh, and he breathes life. And God did it all. And there's this wondrous Old Testament picture that we reflect on, that that's what God came in Christ to do, that he is bringing about those very blessings of life. That salvation is a gift from God. That God the Father not only planned our salvation, but as John Piper says, God created, quote, so that creation would be the platform for salvation, unquote. This should warm our hearts and not increase our confusion or angst. We should be affirmed to see that all the pieces fit together in wondrous harmony, and to realize that this is the world that God is going to manifest salvation in. And then we think of our own lives in sort of a parallel form, and Piper in the same sermon does that. He talks about the brokenness of our lives and the beat up pieces of our lives that now start being transformed by God. Does this make God the author of sin? No way. God can see and use the reality of sin, but it'd be contrary to his holy nature to create sin or to cause sin. And if God caused sin, that would be the very undoing, unbeing of God, because he can have nothing to do with sin. It would be the destruction of his holiness. But second, we see that God the Son, not just God the Father, was involved in this, that God the Son humbled himself to take on human flesh. That God the Son had every right to maintain his equality with God the Father, but he lovingly humbled himself to carry out the Father's will, to bring honor and glory to the Father, to be the one who enacted redemption so that the Father is vindicated and praised, and the plan to adopt us by the merit of God the Son and claim us as his very own comes to us by grace alone. That we are those dry bones and we have nothing that we say, but he comes and he makes us his. That the incarnation, the very becoming of human flesh, assures us that we're purchased with the blood of the Lamb and that we're God's own forever. That it's not by our works or by our righteousness, but it's by the very work of God the Son to be the perfect image bearer of God and to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we belong. We belong to God because of God the Son. There's the full source of our belonging, is that we belong to God because of God the Son. But the work isn't his alone. The eternal Son, the true God, took to himself human flesh and the blood of the Virgin Mary. And why is that important? Why is it important that we realize how this came about? And it satisfies the promises of God, fulfilling the Bible as only a human could do. He had to be of the line of David to fulfill the promises of God to David. He had to be of the line of Israel to fulfill the promises of God to Abraham. He had to be the one who would be obedient without sin so that God would have a righteous Savior. And even more, Jesus, God the Son, in true human flesh, had to be like us in every way except sin. Why? So he could be our brother. And so we could call God our Father. That's why the virgin birth is so significant. The virgin birth is our assurance that our brother came, was born, suffered, and died, that we can envision the grave of our brother. And in that heavy reality, We rejoice in the resurrection of our brother from the dead. And it makes me, and it probably makes you, a little uncomfortable to talk about Jesus as our brother. And yet, if we don't realize that he is truly, fully human, then we have not captured the concept of what salvation means. The mystery is that this one who is truly, fully human is also truly, fully God, and we can't ever separate those two. Now, that makes our minds, just like the Trinity, just go, gone, right? Check out, because there's no way I can get this. But he is in reality. He is in reality our brother of the line of David. And that he bled and died because he suffered for you and me. With that reminder, let's listen to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. 21. He will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That Jesus' birth, that Jesus' birth is proof that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And the promises of the Old Testament are brought to reality in Jesus. He is the only Savior. He's the only possible Savior because it's in him that all the promises of God are answered, are kept, are fulfilled, are manifest. And Matthew gives proof. The very next verse, he cites Isaiah 7:14, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The woman impossibly conceives. The Holy Spirit is at work. The woman has a boy child. The Holy Spirit is at work. And yet this boy child is called Emmanuel, God with us. The child is true, eternal God, and that is the fulfillment that has come in Jesus the Christ. While at the same time that he is human, he is Almighty God, and he is God with us. And we have been united in him. He's our brother, and he's our heavenly intercessor. That on this very day, God the Son and God the Spirit are making continual intercession for you and me, for the church. All of our brothers and sisters around the world, they're praying for us. God the Son and God the Spirit are spending their time praying for the family, the brothers and sisters of the Son. For these reasons, the Nicene Creed summarizes our connection. It says, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and he was made human. And Jesus is true God from true God and truly human. His divine nature is continued through the very work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And his human nature is from Mary. And so it completes the conception that God the Son not only assumed human nature, as some say, that he took that on. It was like putting on a jacket. But no, he actually became a real human being, that he had a human soul, and the soul was that which was lost in sin and needs redemption, just as the body is cursed and needs to be set free. And the miracle of God in Christ is that he saves us body and soul. Well, if we have a brother that saves us. Does that mean that we now have life with our brother? That we might dwell even in Christ as a family? John Calvin says, quote, "We must understand, as long as Christ remains outside of us as in a different family, dwelling in another person but not in us, we are separated from Christ and his work. As long as someone else calls Christ their brother and we do not, is to tell us that we are separated from Christ and his work. That if he did not give himself as the one to call us through his own work and making us alive, even though we were filled with our transgression and sin, making us like the valley of dry bones and making us come together piece by piece, part by part, and finally to bring praise to him, then he's not our Savior. And if he is not in our life as real to us as our brother, and if he's not dwelling within us with that complete reality, then Calvin says, we don't know him. I mean, what a sharp warning. What a pleading cause to say, bury yourself in the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit will overwhelm you with the reality of Jesus. Take this week of Christmas to read the Gospels over and over and over, that God by his Spirit would cause the Son to dwell in the new heart that God himself has created. Or Calvin says, secondly, similarly, as long as we add Christ to us and we remain the head of our life, Christ is our assistant, he is of no value to us. That Christ does not come to assist us. He comes as the head of life to make us new. And that we must put on Christ as in we must be grafted to him as a wild shoot to a wondrously vibrant one. That you look at your own fruit tree and graft the wild branch to the vibrant one, so that both will bear fruit. Or number three, Calvin says, let's be clear. We possess nothing but sin. Unless we grow to one body in Christ. And if we grow in Christ, we then possess a family who recognize Christ as their brother because he truly took on human flesh. And he truly unites us to himself. And he truly brings us to the Father. And if we don't understand salvation in those ways, we're on the outside looking in. Now, does that mean all is lost? Of course not. That's how God saves us. He takes us as if we're on a path of stepping stones, one to the other. And we don't even know that we're on this path of stepping stones oftentimes until we look back and see them. After we cross the threshold into the new part of the yard and we look back, oh, look at all those stones lined up for us. Every little piece, every little smidgen of what happens in our lives is God himself guiding us to recognize the reality of the salvation that he's given us in Jesus Christ. And how do we put on Christ? Again, Calvin helps us. It's not that we're climbing to his height. And we know that that doesn't matter because we can't climb high enough on our own. But it's when God's Spirit dwells within us that He lifts us to the very heights of God's own glory, that He lifts us to the very presence of the hope of heaven, that He lifts us to the reality of knowing a Creator God who is the sustainer of all and the Savior of everyone who is saved. And God does all of that. And when God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, He lifts us to the very height of the throne of God. He lifts us to the very hope of heaven. Astounding. Our assurance, Calvin, point three, our assurance is the gifts that He gives us, and in particular, the gift of faith. That faith is not our own doing. Romans 4:16 says that it comes by faith so that it may be a gift. Clarifying what Ephesians 2 is talking about, or Ephesians 2 explaining what Romans 4 was talking about. And here's the reality for you and me, is that God gives us a gift. And every Christmas, He gives us the same gift. He gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit pointing to the birth of God the Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to truly take on human flesh. And we begin to see that. And we begin to realize what that means for us. And then we come to a point where we say that in Jesus Christ, God gives us a Savior. And then Christmas isn't about all the things of culture, as fun as those things are. I mean, I love to put up Christmas lights because I grew up with Christmas lights. I grew up on Candy Cane Lane. The month of December, our street name was changed to Candy Cane Lane, because our street was just a little hook like a candy cane, one block long, and everybody had a stovepipe painted white, and the stovepipe hooked over like a candy cane, painted white with red ribbon wrapped around it. You pound a stake into the yard, and hopefully before the frost comes, and so everybody was trying to gauge when that's going to be. How early do I put my stake out? How late do I put? And you drop that over there, and every house on the entire block covered their houses with lights. And then they decided to add lollipops, and so you take these tinfoil pans and staple them together and cover them with colored cellophane or saran wrap or whatever to give them color and put a spotlight out in the yard. And then the people would come. And then you would start to curse Candy Cane Lane because you couldn't get out of your own driveway to go to church or go to the store or to go anywhere because it was just a solid stream of people. I love Christmas lights. I like to put them up. I like to watch the kids when they come to my house and look at the lights. And I like to celebrate the things of culture. And I like to have the time when my neighbors say, "Why are you putting your lights up so early?" Because I'm tired with the cold, frozen fingers. And then we continue to talk. And we talk about Christmas. And on the times that God is exceptionally gracious, I get to talk about Jesus. It's just a wondrous experience to think of the blessings of Christ, and to think that this Christ is made known to us by the Holy Spirit, who caused him to be conceived in Mary's womb. That without male participation, he was born. And not only did he assume human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also he became a real human soul. That the reality of this person is not, verse 16 of chapter 2, it's not the angels that he helps. It's you and me that he helps. Or Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that is God, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That for this reason, this Christ is called the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that he died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the old covenant. Or as the Belgic Confession says in Article 26, what more can be said? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The Son we know as Jesus is the one who is the image of the Father in true God. And that's the Jesus we need to know each and every Christmas. That he is the image of the God who comes. And then we need to expand that in our own knowledge from Christmas time to every day that we live. That it is this Jesus who humbled himself, God the Son who humbled himself to establish us in relationship with the Father, is the one who carries us each day of our lives as new. And it's on his person and his merit that the Holy Spirit is strengthening us continually. And the triune God is active in our lives every single day to affirm within us the true humanity and the true divinity of Jesus. That he truly is our brother and he truly is not our brother. Because we have no right to claim any allegiance with God. As God the Son, he cannot be our brother. He has to be separate from us. But as Jesus, the human flesh, he is our brother. And he is the one who fulfills Scripture in his human body. And he is the one who dies in his human body. And he is the one who is raised from the dead to give our human bodies hope. That someday a pastor will put his hand on our casket and say, this body shall rise. And if that pastor doesn't do that, he missed a great opportunity. What a significant image. This body shall rise. I thank God for the day he taught me that. At the funeral of an 8-year-old girl who knew me the sum total of 2 months and would react to me the same way Zach does. I just show up and she's all hugs and hold me. And at her funeral, the pastor lays his hand on that casket and says, this body shall rise. I go, whoa, that's the most important image I've ever seen at a funeral. And I replicate that at every funeral, as you know. But now we embrace Jesus, and we embrace him wholeheartedly, and we never let go of him. And we don't allow the church to be about 16th century Rome, about an expanded building. We don't allow the church to be about the gathering of money so that the priest can live a better life. We don't allow the church to be about the influence that if we do this, then we'll get the favor of government. And thankfully, Martin Luther saw through all of that. And Ulrich Zwingli saw through all of that. And that John Calvin entered into the stream of that. And there, you have to wonder how much, just because of Luther, did other people connect. And there, God raised up a servant to point us to our brother in the flesh, who is not our brother because he is also God. And we just, oh. But he became like us in humanity to taste death for everyone, verse 9. Verse 14, he shared our humanity so that he might destroy the power of death and set us free from the power of slavery to the fear of death, because he came to make atonement as our brother, our holy brother, that the one without sin became as sin. The innocent died for the guilty. That he came literally as a human brother to stand in our place, to bear the weight of God's wrath against sin, so that you and I will never, ever know that wrath. We would be destroyed by that wrath. And that he would lift us up, and that we are now connected to him. And this Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Can you imagine that? You evaluate your own life. You immediately see your own sin. You immediately see your own separation. You think of Jesus as brother, and you kind of go, ah, there's something there. And that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. We're to call us his sister. He's not ashamed to say, I came in human form for you. And it just, we feel his embrace, and we're drawn in. And he calls us to the table as family. He calls us to life as a journey together as a family, and the ups and downs of the situation. He calls us to see that we truly are the family of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blessing of this Jesus, described as our brother and our Savior, gives us the hope that his death and his resurrection create a holy brotherhood that is called the church. And that we men and women of God, boys and girls of God, we are connected because of Jesus. And we have something entirely new, singularly because Jesus was born a human baby that Christmas day. That it was our family, it was our flesh. And that we are now a holy family, holy, created by God for his own glory. That we should take every lesson of family and we should apply it to the church. That we should take every lesson of our own little nuclear family unit and we should apply it to the church. And if we're holding ourselves back, then we are not devoting ourselves to our true brothers and sisters. We are connected as everyone who knows that Jesus died for them as their brother. And that the Jesus who died was Almighty God, and so not their brother. And you understand that distinction. That every lesson is to say that in him we have a new name. That we are now the family of God. And our elder brother is our head. He's our king. He's our savior. He's our God. And he calls us to him this very day. He calls us to realize the significance of who he is this very moment. And that makes us humble ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is so confusing to us to speak of a triune God, and it is just as confusing to us to speak of a brother who is God the Son, who is so therefore not our brother, and yet a brother who is truly human. And so he is our brother. And yet you allow us to follow a path in Scripture and a path in history to see the reality of God the Son taking on human flesh so that he would come and bear the weight of your wrath against our sin. That he is a brother who saves us. That he is a brother who makes us family. That he is a brother who teaches us. And he is a brother who is beyond our own determination or understanding. But we humble ourselves before your word, and we humble ourselves even before the summaries of your word in the creeds of the church. And we learn from the lessons of the confessions of the church. And we think of you continually working in family unit. And we're astounded that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And so we are not ashamed to publicly call him our brother and to live for him, to live in the newness of what he has given and done through his death and resurrection. That it is because he is the brother who is not a brother, it's because he is the brother who is Almighty God, that he is a sacrifice that you could accept, that there was no sin in him in his death. There was sin all around in every situation and in every life and person, but there was no sin in him in his death. That he is a righteous sacrifice. And you, by your authority and by your purpose, that you caused us to die in him. And that we are raised in him. And that we are a new creation in him. And we affirm the very wonders of Jesus, our brother and our Lord and King and our God. Now forgive us when we confuse those things and we exalt the humanity of Jesus and we overemphasize the brother nature and don't recognize his separation as Almighty God, completely united only with you, Father and Spirit. But Father, we also realize the family that you create, the wonder that you have wrought, and we thank you for a Savior who was born that historic Christmas time. That he is the source of our hope. That he is the very blessing of your fulfillment of Scripture. That he is the one through whom you make all things new. Thank you, Father, for making us new in Jesus. Thank you for opening our eyes, you know, giving us a new heart to respond and reaffirm the wonders of Jesus, for giving us the reality of the knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Thank you for changing us from those who are dead in sin to those who are alive in Christ. Now bless our living. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit and motivate us to live for Jesus. Bring praise and honor and glory to you through his name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.